Let's turn our Bibles to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. And Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be for a shekel, and two seahs of barley will sell for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." There's a famine in the land, to say the least. And what a thing to say to the leader of the country, that you shall see this happen, but you're not going to be able to partake of it. That you're in the middle of this, and God can open the windows of heaven. In fact, next to this verse, Malachi says the same thing, that test me, prove me, the Lord says, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. So bring your tithes and your offerings to my house so that there may be meat on my minister's table. And that's the only one that we see as a verse in the Bible where God challenges man to test him. It's very interesting that it happens to be over their giving. And here we see Elisha being tested not by God opening up the windows, but a doubting, non-believing politician, this king. So he said, "Could this thing be?" Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" Underline that one. Why are we in such a rut? Why sit we here? If we say yes, still we will enter the city. The famine is in the city, and we shall die there. But if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. That's all. So here's the king all locked up behind the mighty walls, and the gates are closed, and the famine is in the city. The famine is outside the city. Four lepers, you got that story. And there's another story of four lepers. You remember it? Jesus told it about the four lepers, that they came to him and they fell at his feet and begged him that he could heal them. And he said, "Go your way and show yourselves unto the priest and give the offering that Moses said you should give." So there was an offering that a leper should give in being cleansed. And they were cleansed as they ran across the open field. But one of them stopped, and he wasn't even a Jew. The other three were. He runs back to Jesus and falls before him again and thanks him for what he has done in his life. And that's a very important thing to remember, to thank the Lord for what he's done in your life. It's so easy to see all the dark things, the negative things, the mountains that are blocking you, the obstacles that come up in life. But it's easier to trust the Lord. It takes more faith to trust in the negative side that is painted for us by the devil. And all he's trying to get us to do is curse God and die. He's just trying to get you to say, "I don't believe anymore. Why should I trust God? He never helped me." We're at the end of the year, and we're starting a new year in a couple days. And this message is called The Tipping Point. We all have a tipping point, and marriages have tipping points, families have tipping points, business has tipping points, and definitely nations have tipping points. You know, it's just wobbling back and forth, and a little too much weight this way, and you're going to tip backwards, or too much this way, you go over the cliff. And here we see a king that doesn't have faith. He's at a tipping point. Here we see a man named Elijah that comes to tell him what God has to say. And he's at a tipping point. He could deny God. Say, "No, I don't want to go with a message like this. There's so much going on. And is this my mind thinking these things? Or is God really here talking to me that tomorrow they can buy what they need at the gate like usual. Then we switch to the camera angle, goes out front now, and we're looking for lepers. They've got leprosy all over their body. And one of them says, why sit we here? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. So let's go surrender to the Syrian army that has surrounded us. And they're starving everybody out, but let's just go say we surrender. Now, who in their right mind would even care to accept four lepers? I mean, they would cost them money for medicine. They cost them money for doctor care. They cost them money for the food to put them up somewhere. They'd just soon shoot them. They didn't have anything to offer. They weren't professors. They weren't, you know, innovators. They weren't military generals that had top secret clearance. They're at the bottom of the rung of human life, sitting outside the gates, not even invited to come inside during a horrible time. Such a setup here. It's a tipping point for an individual, for friendship, for a king and his kingdom, for people, and for the nation. It could go towards God or away from God at this very point. And I believe that we're at that point. I hopefully feel that if we've gone beyond it, just have mercy on us, God. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. The Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they fled. So during the night, God intervened with our prayers. They're saying, look what's happened here. This is so strange. There's nothing here except the spoils. So they rose at twilight. They go over there. They arose and filed at fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They fled for their lives. God had so frightened them. And when these lepers came into the outskirts of the camp, they went into the tent and ate and drank. Every tent had food in it. And they carried from it silver and gold. Now they're millionaires. And clothing. They only had one set of clothing. They went out and, you know, sometimes when you're greedy, you try to hide it. And that's what they did. They grabbed the gold and the silver and the clothing. And they hid all this. And then they came back and entered another tent. That's right. Another tent. And carried some more from there also. And they went to hide it. So they're feeling guilty that they have this wealth now. And one of them comes to his right senses. Now, there's a parallel story to come into your right senses. Do you remember the prodigal son, the very rich man who had two sons? And the youngest one asked for his inheritance, and his dad gave it to him. And that isn't the way it was done. The first son, the oldest, always got the inheritance. And then the second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever other children, there was something for them. But the oldest carried the family name and the inheritance. So for him to give his money to the youngest son broke culture all of a sudden. And you remember the story. He spent everything on women, partying, drinking, and he was all out of money. So he went and looked for a job, and he got a job. At least he is willing to get a job. There are a lot of people that are unemployed that could get jobs, but they don't want to work. And he came to his right senses, to his mind, his right mind. He said, he's feeding the pigs for a farmer. I'm eating this pig slop. Everything he poured out of the bucket onto the ground for the pigs to eat, all the garbage from the house. And he said, my father's servants fare well much better than this. Oh, I've sinned against, number one, heaven and my father. Why, when we can get to the place we realize that heaven is our home and we're just visiting here and our tourist visas are about ready to expire and so we have to go back home, things change when heaven is number one. I've sinned against heaven and my Father. I shall go and repent. And he did. And he asked his Father to bless him, and he's sorry. He just wanted a regular meal and a room and, you know, don't even give me any sandals. I'll walk barefoot. And the father said, hey, bring the fatted calf and get all my friends in the community together. And he made this big, lavish banquet fit for a king. He said, for my son who once was lost, now is found. And at that point, he had another brother, bigger brother. And he was a crusty, musty, dusty old guy. He comes in grouchy and says, well, why did you do that? I never got your ring, and I never got a big community party and fatted calf, and you gave my nitwit brother the robe of our clan, and you've exalted him, and he's wasted everything, and here I am. I've worked really hard. Self-righteousness. You know, always comparing yourself to somebody else, it's easier to make you look better than the somebody else. So we don't ever want to fall into that trap. How do we look compared to heaven? And that tells us that the heart of the older brother was backslidden, or only acted like he believed in God and trusted God in front of his father and family. And you know, teenagers are like that. They go through a crisis of faith. College is another tipping point, crisis of faith. Lifestyle changes because the pressure of everybody around you captures your imagination. Tipping points, very precarious place to be, but it's a place where we mature. When things are at a position where we can say, why do we sit here? Why are we stuck? If we go into the city, there's a famine in there, they're going to kill us or we're going to die. If we sit here, they're going to kill us or we're going to die. But if we surrender to the enemy, they're either going to feed us or they're going to kill us. That's the worst they can do to us. Pretty good place to be born again, huh? Where you just trust God. God has good for you. God has never designed anything horrible for us. He doesn't want us to mentally flip out because the pressures of life around us are way too much. He wants us to enjoy his blessings. And sadly, across the country, in our own city, the pressures are too high, and suicide seems to be an option. When we're at the tipping point, to trust God, that we cry out to him and he will respond to us, is very, very important. You may not see him or hear him or feel him, and faith kicks in, but you believe. And because Abraham believed, the Bible says, God counted that as righteousness for him, simply because he believed. Not that he did any work of righteousness. God counted righteousness in him, which he didn't have, because he simply believed. And when we get to those places that are tipping points in our lives, we have to believe like never before. So let's follow this story along here. So they get over to the other side. They've got some Napa Valley wine. They have, they're just having a good old time eating the food and trying on all these soldiers' clothes. And therefore, they rose and they fled at twilight. So the sun is just coming up. Verse 9. This is a great thing. Then they said to one another, quote, you know, we're not doing what's right. That takes a good person. That's a tipping point. To be honest, with your business partners or your friends or your neighbors, we're not really doing what's right. We're doing what's greedy or good for us. And this can be parallel to what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. So let's see how they handle this situation. We're not doing what's right. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent about it. Now, there is a parallel to us, silent about the things of God, not talking to other people about the things of God, to be able to be comfortable and not be willing to take a risk, having all your ducks lined in a row and not willing to make room for another duckling. This isn't right. So that's good thinking on their part. They said, here we are. With this good news. We're holding the good news back from the people that are dying inside the city. This isn't right. We need to go proclaim the good news to the king, and everybody's going to love them even though they're lepers. So we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment, you know, 24 hours, if 24 hours goes by and we haven't done something to better other people, that's paralleled to a man named Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody. He and Billy Graham both had tremendous national gift and an international gift of evangelism. And Mr. Moody had such fire in his heart and his soul for non-believing people that he made it a point that he'd share the gospel with a minimum of one person every day and try to lead a person into the kingdom of God once a day. He was in England, I believe it was, and he was having big meetings, and the stadium was filled, and he was quite the celebrity. And the interesting thing was is that a rainstorm came after that crowded meeting, and he made it back to his hotel, and he said his prayers and closed up his Bible and went to sleep. And then he could hear the lightning and thundering. Couldn't hear the lightning. It was too fast for him to hear. He heard the thundering, and the rain was pouring down. It was just horrible. And he realized that he hadn't led one person to the Lord other than the crowd in the meeting. He couldn't sleep. So he gets out of bed, puts his clothes back on, and wanders the streets of London until he can find somebody. And there was a man, an alcoholic, that was going to kill himself, standing at a street corner, just staring off into nothing. And Mr. Moody prayed, walked across the street, talked to that man, found out that he's very depressed, and told him about the good news, and told him that he could have the joy of the Lord. And that man repented of his sins in the rainstorm and prayed with Mr. Moody and accepted Jesus. What a heart that you're stirred up that you haven't given what you have to somebody else, that we remain silent. So of all people becoming theologians, four lepers would be the last group you'd think that would start saying, you know, God has a way that's different than our ways. You think they would be playing a game of Uno, you know, and each guy has their bottle or something. They, oh, these lumps all over me, and my nose is over here, and, you know, I can't open this eye, and they're talking about all their problems, but they're not. They're talking about their spirituality at a tipping point, that this isn't right how we're acting, and we've amassed a lot for ourselves here, and we can't be silent about the good news. So what are they going to do about it? So they went and called the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, we went to the Syrians' camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, or any horses, or only horses, and then donkeys tied up. So whatever happened, the tents are bare. There's just, they ran. God moved on their behalf, which reminds us that he promises to move on your behalf. That's what the Bible says. All things will work together for good. For those that love the Lord, they're called according to his will and purpose. That's you. And God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tested or tempted above what you're able to bear. And so here you are at a tipping point. And it could have been a very uncomfortable year. But if you're at a tipping point that you need to think differently and get closer to the Lord, this is the time to make the decision. And you draw close to God, and God said in the Word, I will draw close to you. So think what happens if you back away from God. I don't know that he backs away from us, but the further we get, the further away he is from us, but the closer we get, he embraces us. He knows that we're making an effort, and he will help you with all of his resources. So the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside the city. So the king rose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city and spoil it. And one of his servants answered and said, hold it, please. Let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city, because the prophecy would be that a horse's head would be sold. And the poverty was so much that they only had five horses. That's all for the whole king's army. Five horses left. They'd been eating these horses. And at least there's a sound of reason. And I think that when you come to a tipping point in your life, there is a sound of reason. And it could simply be the scriptures of the Holy Spirit. But I have found that when I come to tipping points, that sometimes those that I lean on, and they don't give me good sound advice. So I always have to trust that the Lord will speak through whoever has given me advice. And then to realize that man's word is less powerful than God's word, but when you have friends that your heart is tied to, it's easy to go over the tipping point. Because sometimes with friends, we don't want to hurt each other, so we don't speak truth. At a tipping point, you may be right now, is it speaking truth? And we think we're going to hurt somebody else, but really, we're afraid of ourselves, that we're going to be hurt by helping somebody else, and they don't receive it. So here's sound reasoning next to this man. Let several men, you know, send out a whole team, and let them take the last horses with them that are in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitudes of Israel that are left in it, and or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel that from these things, those who are consumed, to let us send them out and see. They're either going to be dead or they're going to get nothing. So therefore, they took two chariots with horses. And the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. Go and see if God is in this thing. Well, our country is going backwards. Business is going backwards. And friends are going backwards. That doesn't mean you have to go backwards or I have to go backwards. Since we live by faith, we appreciate all that around us. But you're not going to believe the propaganda. And that's exactly what it is. That you can't be happy. Propaganda. You can't have peace. Propaganda. You will never find love again. Lying propaganda. And you can go on and on and on and see that the devil has snuck up and put some stones right there on your little teeter-totter. And you are imbalanced right now at your tipping point. But unfortunately, your tipping point is being influenced in a negative way that 2014 is not going to be any better. So, listen to God. It took four lepers. It didn't take four captains of the army. It didn't take four governors. It didn't take four kings or four presidents. It didn't take four of the wealthiest people in the country or all of Asia. It took four lepers that had nothing to lose. Their lives were not their own. And in Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that the saints, you and I, overcome the devil, you win the battle, by the word of their testimony. And they, first, the blood of Jesus, the word of their testimony, and thirdly, that they love not their lives unto death. These men love not their lives unto death. We go in there and we can't eat. We're going to die. We sit here. And why do we sit here? We're going to die. But if we go surrender, we may get fed something, but the worst they can do is kill us. We're going to die no matter what. Yes. So let's enjoy life as lepers or walking with a limp or whatever the issues physically could be and whatever the issues mentally could be. But your faith, if you set the word of God down, your faith goes down. You pick the word of God up and you begin digesting it, your faith goes up. Put it down, your faith goes down. You're listening to people around you in all your directions, coming from what somebody else says. You pick up the word, you hear all those voices, you nod, thank you very much. Aha, that's just what I was looking for. Thank you, God in heaven. Your faith goes up. You put it down, your faith goes down. You pick it up, your faith goes up. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I want to be a man of faith. I want to take the risk. I want to get up. I don't care what people think about my clothing. I don't care what they think about my leprosy. I'm going to die any way I look at it, but I might as well have some fun with the Lord here. And they had more faith. And you can just imagine whatever that noise was that made all those Syrians flee. If it was the rubbing of the robes on the bodies of the lepers, or what was it? These guys, they went in and they did what every one of us would do. A whole turkey in 10 minutes. We haven't eaten for a while. Just glut ourselves. Oh, gold, 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 silver, silver. Well, I better hide this somewhere. All four of them had the same human attitude. It's very normal. Very normal. But we've been asked to be abnormal. Because we don't go by sight. We go by faith. So the king says, I think it's a trap. And his advisor says, well, maybe not. So they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed at the road was full of garments. They just dropped their clothes and their weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a say of fine flour was sold for a shekel, exactly what the prophet had prophesied. And Elisha was God's prophet, and the king knew that, but he didn't trust because he didn't have faith. And they went after them. They chased them, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army. Go and see, and they went after them, and everything was scattered. People went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. A say of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two says of barley, which is a weight measure, for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people, in part of the prophecy for this guy's life earlier in chapter 6, I believe it is, he said, you're not going to be around tomorrow about this same time. And when they fled, the officer at the gate, they trampled him in the gate. And he died, just like it was said. Just as the man of God had said, exactly the same way. Who spoke when the king came down to him? So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two says of barley for a shekel. And barley, of course, is the grain that bread was made for, and barley was the poor man's bread. So it happened, just as the man of God had said, two says of barley for a shekel, and a say of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Hath God said, remember the Garden of Eden? When the devil comes up to you, and you get these questions, people start around you raising all, your God can do anything. Your God is the God of all gods. Your God can heal. He can find you work. He can bless you abundantly. He's just an amazing God. And he loves to interact with his beings. We have no record anywhere of his interaction with angels. This book is about God sending his son for a rebellious planet that is locked the school doors from hearing from this book. Has removed the signs and emblems of a past generation like the cross on Soledad. And this God of this world is shutting everything down that would increase a person's faith. But your God is your Father, and there's nobody more wealthy than him at all. I mean, you got $40 billion, so what? What is that? God has the entire universe, and the things that our mind can't conceive of does God have. And they're beautiful creations. And I have found out that people, in his eyes, are the most beautiful creation, because there is no story about sacrificing his only begotten Son for anything or anyone except for us. You are so valuable that God loves you. And if the tipping point gets to a place that you just say, I don't care anymore, you want to get away from that. And if you're prone to be a person that can't take the pain and you mask the pain, you become your own doctor and you cover pain with alcohol or prescription, non-prescription drugs, you're at a major tipping point. These people as a nation were at a tipping point. And a tipping point is defined these couple of ways I found. That magical moment when an idea, a trend, or a social behavior crosses a line. Tipping point. A book, How Little Things Can Make a Big Difference. It's called The Tipping Point. It's on Amazon.com. There's other works. There's How to Find Your Own Tipping Point. You can look at your life, and MarksDailyApple.com. Reaching your tipping point is the key to make lasting changes in your health, diet, and fitness. Peter Shepherd wrote a book about the tipping point, and he quotes Malcolm Gladwell, and he describes how epidemics and trends tip into existence seemingly out of nowhere and influence all cultures of the world. I can remember when the disease was called GRID, gay-related immune deficiencies. And, you know, people heard about that, but then it became AIDS, autoimmune, whatever. That name got changed very quickly. In 1950, medical books, homosexuality was called a mental disorder, that you were sick. And now all the new books have been revised and edited, and there's no mention of that whatsoever. You see, people, yes, can come to tipping points. But when legislation comes to a tipping point and it deceives or covers up, every one of those souls that didn't know there was something else that's been revised and taken out, and that person sat on that council, that person sat in that assembly, that person was a senator or a congresswoman, they will stand before God's throne and give an account of themselves of why. You getting power is more important to you than obeying me and honoring me. For I have made man and God after our image. We are a three-dimensional character. You're all sitting here together. I'm standing in a body. You have a soul. You're processing words. You have a spirit. You're absorbing from another kingdom. But if you're not born again, and Jesus said, except a man be born again, there's no way he can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so you're a two-dimensional person. You're a body, and your body has appetites, not just food, but it wants things. And if it doesn't get them, you go past the tipping point. Even if you get the same feeling from virtual reality, you've crossed the tipping point because your body is so hungry for this. Then you have a soul, but your soul is carnal. And the Bible says that the carnal mind is at enmity against God or with God. It's at a hostility level that tips it out of your favor to be blessed. So when you ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. That you're at that tipping point that you are ready to quit living the way you're living and being in charge of everything and everything working around you, and it's not working, then you need to be born again. At that point, your Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you and brings to birth your spirit, and now He reverses you to what God created us in His image, a spirit, number one, a body and a soul. Now, your body and soul cannot be manipulated by advertising or by lustful feelings. Doesn't mean you're not going to be totally pure, but if the devil can come at you, and that's where you have this extra strength. Oh, God, cover my eyes. Lord, where's that remote? Lord, help me out here. Lord, I have this urge. Just talk to him. That's all. Just talk to him. Hey, Dad, there's a rattlesnake underneath my bed. I'm not going to talk to you. Yeah, I would. I'd go in there and find a way to get that rattlesnake. You see what I'm saying? You call out to God. He knows what your weaknesses are, and He knows how to strengthen you to trust God. So this year, when you're looking at something and just feel like, whoa, if we make the wrong decision, whoa, if we don't go the right way, for an individual, we have to have a point of no return. We draw the line, and we have the standard as God's word. This standard has been around for thousands of years, and the stories, like we just read, are here to help us not tip into hell. So when the prophet came and told him what was going to happen, that would have been a good time to say, hey, yeah, you're right. And a tipping point, there is a work called a tipping point analysis, a strategic tool in uncertain times. And you can go online and download that and, you know, fill out whatever it's saying and look at the graphs and the charts of where you are. An individual has tipping points. A marriage has tipping points. You know, they have covered it up. Oh, she's having an affair with her boss. She's not having an affair. She's an adulteress. Oh, he's just fooling around with his secretary. He's not fooling around with his secretary. He's an adulterer. You can't sugarcoat sin. And that's one of the most dangerous tipping points in our lives, that we cover up what it is, what we really are doing, and reshape it, repackage it, rename it. It's been the same since the beginning of mankind. Jeremiah said, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So we're sly little dudes and dudettes. We're sneakies. We know how to get around and look like everything's okay. But the tipping point could cripple you for the rest of your life. Marriages, families, the insurance problems that our government has just put on us, the huge increase of taxes that start January 1st, the family unit being redesigned that it doesn't have to be a man and a woman and their children. It could be a man and a man or a woman and a woman, and they can go adopt some children or get test tube babies or ask a friend to inseminate them. Families are at huge, huge risks when the tipping points began to be obvious. And the reason is, God loves the family. God loves the family. We had an unlimited amount of people at our house last night, and it was so sweet. And Pastor Gordon's daughter and Renee brought their daughter Madison out and her new husband, Kevin. And we sort of critiqued the evening when it was all over with. And Kevin was very humble and so I think, blown away that he saw the quality of people from Horizon that had surrounded Madison since she's a little girl. And I watched her grow up, being discipled as a little girl by her mom, who later became my secretary for several years. And we talked about it. And there were so many adults. And she's 21. And there's so many adults. And it shows how mature. She was always a mature young woman. She was beyond her age. But to see all these adults that were her friends, and somebody said to Kevin that these are the people that were in Madison's life from the moment she reached out to Jesus, that were beside her all along her journey to find you. And all these people, I can verify, are very strong in Jesus. You've married a very spiritual woman here. And what a blessing when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing, the proverb says. Tipping points. You have some problems in your family, this is a great time to go to the King and say, could you help us? Gladly. He's not going to hurt you. Your business has tipping points. Sometimes business partners don't work out for whatever reason, but there are tipping points. And finally, nations have tipping points. You're an older generation, most of you, and we have seen before our very eyes everything we were told basically was a lie. There is no American dream. It was a scam by people to make money. Every facet of our lives. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we say, is this leadership in Washington taking America past the tipping point? And when it's over with, will we be like Israel at this time? Because the prophet Amos said there's a famine in the land. And he wasn't talking like Elisha about no food or drink. He was talking about a famine for the word of God. You pick this up, you get stronger. Your biceps are involved, your triceps are involved, your forceps are involved, your wrists involved, your little pinky, all your fingers are involved, your shoulders involved, your lats are involved, your pectoral muscles are involved, your neck's involved, your head's involved, your eyes are involved, and your spirit's involved. You get stronger. Pick it up. Put it down, you get weaker. Pick it up, you have more faith. Put it down, you have less faith. Pick it up, all the answers are right there for you. Put it down, you're going without any light trying to figure out what you're supposed to do. And so you cover the pain in so many different ways and call it something other than what it is. And you're just running on fumes and on guilt. Pick it up. It's like eating a bowl of Wheaties. The breakfast of champions, right here, the Word of God. So the history has tipping points. Somebody had written, human beings do not recognize gradual change. A psychiatrist wrote that, and he was using the boiling frog syndrome, as he called it, to his patients. You put a frog into a pot of water, and you slowly increase the heat. And that frog will stay in there, and it'll get a little warmer, but it's a gradual change. It doesn't realize the temperature's gone up, and he'll boil to death. You put a pot on your same stove and you turn it up to the highest level and that flame is coming up and that pot is getting red at the bottom of it, bubbling water, and you put a frog into that hot water, he's going to jump out immediately. God warned us. Jesus said it. In the last days, there shall be a strong delusion. And all across America, in churches, Christians are falling asleep under a strong delusion. Governments of the world are under a strong delusion. The game plan has changed. A whole new world order has been put into place since the collapse of the money in 2008. And they are ready to unveil this monster. And I now understand why John, the prophet, the apostle, called it a beast. Government beast with 10 tentacles, with its headquarters in Rome, with a false prophet, with a man that's possessed by Satan himself that is bringing peace to the world. Nobody knows where he came from. They have no history that they can back up about him. They have no lineage or finding of a father or a mother or grandparents are all dead. And he speaks with a silver tongue. I personally think that's very understandable at this point. I understand what he saw. So we want to be on that tipping point, and we want to go the right way. God, give us the strength as a nation and as a people before it's too late. You lift up the word, you're going to be strong. Put it down, you're going to weaken. Pick it up, your faith will increase. Put it down, your faith will decrease. Pick it up, and you will be able to see with infrared light. What happened with Napoleon should have warned what Hitler was going to walk into. And Hitler came to a point, a tipping point, you'll remember it in your history, that he went and fought the Russians. And he thought he could be the emperor of the world. And once he got the Russians who he hated, that was it, the tipping point. And he made a decision to turn all of his forces towards Russia. And he kept moving through the spring and the summer. He kept going further. Got to Leningrad and other key tipping points. Boy, so many people died. But then the winter set in. And what the advisors around Hitler didn't tell him is, we do not want to be fighting the Russians on their own turf during the winter. The Russians had allowed them to advance so far because they knew once the snow came and they ran out of supplies, they would win the war. Don't let the devil seduce you and let you think you're winning the game and that you're okay where you are because there's enough Christians still around you that you're not in total darkness. You're just goofing off. And then when the winter of your life comes, it's all over. Don't fall for the craftiness. Fall on your knees and worship God. So let us stand and let us pray. Our Father, our God, as we realize that we have missed some tipping points and there's more tipping points coming, we thank you that you show us these humble lepers that came to their minds of, what are we doing sitting here till we die? And we would ask that you would keep us up and moving. We don't want to be a frog in a kettle. We don't want to be lured like Hitler was with this huge ego, thinking he was going to decimate all the Russian people and to lose his own battles. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would have mercy on our souls. And dear God, I pray for every man standing here. It is so difficult, according to the media, for a man to stand up and speak out righteousness and be a righteous man. We pray, Lord, you'll make every one of these men that stand before you godly men, holy men, righteous men, men that would protect those that can't protect themselves. Lord, that these would be men that would say, hey, hold it just a minute here. This isn't right what we're doing. Let these men be the men that'll take over the San Diego School Board and the city council, county supervisor. Let these men stand up and say, for the good of the people, I will take the truth in my life and I will use it correctly. So Father, I pray for my brothers. It is so hard. But yet, when we do stand for righteousness, it feels so good because we know that you spoke truth to us. So we pray for our city and our county. Oh, Lord, have mercy. We pray for this ugly, ugly, eighth largest in the nation, child sex pornographic ring, this destination point of all American cities to San Diego. We pray, God, that you would crush it, you would smash it, break the back of it. We pray for all the little boys and girls. We pray, Lord, for the teenagers that have been picked up. We just pray, have mercy on our city. We pray, dear God, for these ladies that stand before you right now. It's difficult to be a woman, I imagine, and walk anywhere without the eyes of men trying to compare what they see with the pornography they see on their screens. So we thank you, Lord, that in Peter, you said in times about a woman should be modest and dress with modest apparel and to speak softly and to be submissive to your spirit. So I pray for my sisters. You would protect them for all the evil eyes that are out there. You'll shield them from all the sick minds that they work with. And Lord, I pray that these ladies would help the younger women grow and know about you, Jesus. And I pray for our church, Lord. We want to go and see, what is it you're going to do and how can we be a part of it? And we're at a tipping point. And all I ask is that your people would be aware of it. And they would seek your face and see the beauty of your holiness and inquire in your temple. I pray that all of us could see you do some fantastic thing that if you told us, we wouldn't believe it in the first place. But just for the joy of saying, yay, our Father reigns. And what the devil tries to do is nothing. So help us be a church that glorifies you. And I thank you for these men and women that have supported me and Sandy and David and Mindy and Megan and Jonathan and Philip, that you have helped us to be together. When the devil had it designed, we would never be together again, nor would these children be born. And now, to go to Katie's wedding, I look back and I realize you're wonderful. You're beautiful. And to have all these little new Macintosh babies is going to just be a wonderful thing. And publicly, I say, dear Father, I am nothing. And there's no good thing that has come out of me. And I give you all the glory and all the honor for anything that anybody would think I had to do with. I just thank you that I've been able to stand in your name and to know your word and to be a person that prays. And I thank you for the part every Christian has in helping the pastors become the men that you would have them be. So I pray that we can become a church that would be a model to other churches of what you want them to be. Bless and spare not. Just bless and bless and bless in Jesus' name. Amen.